Well, hey, let's go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 10. And we're going to actually start Proverbs today because, we finally got there. The first 9 chapters of Proverbs is an introduction, believe it or not. Yes, it is. And so when you get to Proverbs 10, then you actually begin the honest-to-goodness, bona fide, real-life Proverbs. But all this time in the 9 chapters, we've been encouraged to love wisdom, to love understanding, to get ready to hear the Proverbs coming from a man that was the wisest man that ever lived, except Jesus Christ. And that's King Solomon. God had promised that there would be none wiser before him or none wiser after him. So we want to go ahead and take a look at chapter 10 of Proverbs. Now, there are now going to happen 375 Proverbs, individual Proverbs that are usually just one verse apiece. So there's really a complete thought within each verse. Now, from chapter 10 through chapter 22, we'll get these 375 individual Proverbs. The rest of Proverbs from actually chapter 22, verse 17, because there's 29 verses in chapter 22, and on, there'll be little examples, stories, consider the ant, kind of stories to really solidify in our minds the wisdom of God and to conclude. So, yes, from chapter 10 to chapter 15 is mostly contrasts and opposites. So all the way from these 5 chapters, chapter 10 to 15, there'll be mostly contrasts and opposites. Well, what does that mean? Well, opposite of opposites is just an opposite. So I'll give you an example. The very first verse we're going to read today and study, chapter 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son. Opposite of a wise son is a foolish son. A foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. And in some modern translations, it says he's really the heaviness of everybody. So, I mean, but mom is usually really, really heavily affected by a foolish son. Another translation is a grief. It's the grief of his mother. So that's a very sad situation, but it is opposite of a wise son. So that's a good example there. Now, we want to say to you that in chapter 16 through chapter 22 are similarities and comparisons. Example, chapter 16, verse 16, I'll just quote that to you. How much better it is to get wisdom than gold. That's a comparison, comparing wisdom to gold, but it's better to get gold, wisdom than gold. And to get understanding, rather, to be chosen than silver. And so that comparison. So this is what we're looking at for the next few chapters on into 22. So let's take a look today at the first 5 verses of Proverbs 10, which contain here these Proverbs. Now, the first one is going to be taking a look at how to make our Father in heaven glad. How do you make the Lord glad in heaven? The scripture says, call no man father except your Father in heaven. And he's not putting down dads at all. Dads are good and great, and as they're filled with the Spirit especially. But our God and Father in heaven is perfect. Absolute 100% perfection. And he disciplines us always for our profit because he loves us so very, very much. And so we do want to concentrate on making God the Father glad. And guess what? As we do that, we're going to make our dads glad if they're healthy dads and not bent on things that aren't of the Lord. So we want to just concentrate on that. And then in the next 4 verses, it's all about economics. And of course, in this economic time and so forth, and time of instability, it's a good time to get some Proverbs about economics. So let's go ahead now and look deeply into a wise son makes a glad father. Now, as we consider this, we want to know that the greatest example of a wise son of course, is Jesus Christ. He's our greatest example of everything that's good, everything that's right in the world, the Lord Jesus. And he certainly did make his father glad and had a beautiful relationship and has a beautiful relationship with God the Father. They're actually so close, they're one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being of one person, and such a communion and fellowship they had from the beginning. Let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 30 to take a look at this, just a couple of pages back in your Proverbs. Jesus here is actually speaking because he is synonymous with wisdom, and we've studied that much in the past few weeks, and he's talking about God the Father, and this is a also after the verse that talks about making the earth, the foundations of the earth were made through Jesus Christ and God the Father making those and through Jesus. Now, verse 30 says, then I, that is Jesus, was by him, the Father, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. So here is this wonderfully satisfied, glad Father with the relationship with his only begotten Son, daily his delight before the worlds were even made. And just a beautiful fellowship going on there, closeness and tenderness. And of course, right away, this makes us realize again, as we're going to take communion today, to thank Jesus in a memorial service for him, remembering his death on the cross for us, that it truly is the greatest gift that God could ever have given to us was his only begotten Son. Such a love between them, daily his delight, and he'd be willing to offer up his Son to all that pain and all that fiery trial that Jesus went through for us because of the great love of God for us. God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we see this delight and this gladness that Jesus had in the heart of the Father. Now, as Jesus came to identify with us on the earth, it came time for him to be baptized. And in Matthew 3, that's recorded. And as Jesus went down in the water and came up, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And the King James translation says, and lighted upon him, that actually just landed carefully and gently upon him to represent the baptism of the Holy Spirit for ministry, as Jesus now was going to go into his ministry. And so it is something to just enjoy and think about in a deep way, that, you know, Jesus was there, and there's a lot of things he could have been doing, but he just went and waited on the Father and went and did his baptism to fulfill all righteousness and came up and then stood there and just allowed the Holy Spirit to come upon him. You know, I'm convinced that God really wants moments like that with you. Because as we receive Jesus, then we get the power, and the power comes from the Holy Spirit to become the children of God. And so if we're still before the Lord and find a still place, a still time before the Lord, the Holy Spirit will descend upon us and light upon us as we're there. Sometimes we just move so fast, especially in our fast society. You know, today we're going to Disneyland, tomorrow Knott's Berry Farm, and after that we're going to just go up to Mammoth and ski down the hill, and then after we ski, and then the surf's good, pool is in the water, and then I'm going, we're just fast people. We're fast-moving society. But, you know, I just want to encourage you to take time to just sit before the Lord, and that's what you're doing today. I mean, to come and sit before the Lord and hear his word and sing to him. And then those times alone, those times on retreats, to just allow the Holy Spirit to fall upon your life and to affect your life and to take you in a victorious road, just like he did Jesus. And so a beautiful picture there. Well, at this very time when this happened, there came a voice from heaven. It was from the Father. And the Father said this, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This is Matthew 3:17. And so God the Father was present there at the baptism of Jesus also. The Trinity, all three of them were present at the baptism. God the Father speaking from heaven, the Holy Spirit coming upon the Son, Jesus. And then that beautiful word, "This is my beloved Son." And he was still a glad father, wasn't he? "In whom I am well pleased." And so what a blessing to know that. Now further on in the ministry of Jesus, at the Mount of Transfiguration, and this is recorded in Matthew 17:5, a cloud overshadowed Peter, James, and John, three of Jesus' disciples, and the voice came again from the Father out of the cloud concerning Jesus and said it again, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I'm a glad Father. Hear ye him." Listen to him. He knows how to do it. He knows how to live. He's come to exemplify Christian living. He's come to be our example on earth. And through the Spirit of God speaking loudly to our hearts, and we observe this wise Son who makes a glad Father. And so we have it. Well, you know, Brother Peter, or our Elder Peter, actually spoke about this very experience years later. And so let's take a look at that. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. You can keep your hand in Proverbs 10. But we want to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. And 2 Peter is way back in the Bible, almost to Revelation. It's before the Johns, the little Johns in the back. Right before those Johns, we come to 1 and 2 Peter. We want to look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. As Peter is giving the gospel and sharing about Jesus with us, he lets us know about this experience and his view about the experience. Verse 16, 2 Peter 1. "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor." He received from God the Father honor. This wonderful, glad Father giving honor to his Son. He received that honor and glory when there was such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Now, you know, I noticed an interesting thing about the experience in Matthew 17 that's a little different than the experience at the baptism in Matthew 3:17. And it was this, is that the voice came from heaven, it says in Matthew 3:17, and it says it came from the cloud at the transfiguration of Jesus, for this bright cloud overshadowed them. And Peter was on the ground by then and just kind of trembling a little bit, and this voice from the Father came from the cloud. And I bring this up because, boy, my heart just gushed with joy when I read this, when I was studying this passage, because when Jesus comes back, as we studied last week, he's coming in the clouds. And we will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And he's also bringing with him all the loved ones that went before us to meet with us in the clouds. And so how appropriate at that first glorification of Jesus here on the earth, that God the Father would speak from the clouds and say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to that righteous Father except through him. And that will happen one day in the clouds as Jesus comes. My son Josh, we were on the phone yesterday, and he's got a church up in Newcastle, Northern California. And he said, "Dad, the youth pastor at our church had this dream. And he was all wrapped up into fishing. He's got a new baby, the youth pastor, and he's learning to die to self." I'm convinced the fastest way to die to self is have children. Yep. And boy, I tell you, for a few years there, man, I'm telling you, well, they become such a blessing later, you know, the great blessing. But but when they're babies, you know, you got to give up things. And no one knows that better than Connie and Danny, right? So all those kids. Well, anyway, he's got a new baby, but he wanted to go fishing so bad. He was dreaming about the big trees and the streams and giant trout or bass or whatever, I don't know, whatever lives in the streams. I don't really like fishing, but he was dreaming about fishing. And then other things he was thinking about in his life, you know, and these things began to come in and just were bugging him and stuff. And so in his dream, faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, Jesus just sweeps down out of heaven behind him, right behind him, and threw his arms around him, and then zipped back up into heaven. And he said, "Man, was that a ride?" You know, and talked about what a glorious dream that was and experience. And he knew it was from the Lord. And what happened to all of those desires, all of those things that might not be of God? They're just gone as Jesus came and swept them away. So he came into church, you know, just all filled with the Spirit. And he shared that with Josh, and Josh got all pumped up about the second coming and about our rapture. You know, he calls me and we get all pumped up. And now I'm trying to pump you up right now. So, I mean, it was just a great dream and really blessed that guy. So praise the Lord. As we just read this, the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Peter was an eyewitness to that glorification when Jesus glowed. He had an aura upon him that was whiter than snow. That was just a tremendous experience. And God, again, displaying his gladness toward his son. We want to make this real personal now to us. How to make God, our Father in heaven, glad? How do you do that? Well, it's real simple in Hebrews 11:6, but there's a lot of depth to be added to that. I want to add a little today, hopefully from another scripture. It says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so Jesus was the master of belief. He was the master of faith in the Father. He committed himself totally to the Father. When he was on trial to go to the cross or not go to the cross, it says he opened not his mouth, but was dumb like a sheep. And Pilate was shocked. "Why aren't you defending yourself?" kind of questions he was asking Jesus. And Jesus said, if God didn't allow, you would have no power over me at all. He was so trusting God. In fact, we're told in this very book, in Peter, that he committed himself. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. He had such faith. And of course, that's what we're to do with our problems and decisions and ups and downs of life, is to commit ourselves to the love of Jesus and wait upon him. Well, I want to give you a verse that really kind of brings this home, and is a verse of great faith that Jesus had in the Father and that he really wants us to experience with him. So let's go to John 5:30. This is a verse that I circled in the Bible. I usually underline them, but this one deserves circling. John chapter 5, verse 30. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, and verse 30. It says this, "I can of my own self do nothing." Now, if Jesus said that, how much more would that be true for you and I? And of course, Jesus reminds us 10 chapters later in John 15, he says, "Without me, you can do nothing." So he's our example of that. And he is telling us flat out here, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, my judgment is righteous. And why is his judgment righteous and just? Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. And that will make a glad father every time. As here we see Jesus, and we're talking about the Father in heaven, you know, we're talking about him. It's really true that as you grow older, you're less and less dependent upon your earthly parents as you grow older. And that's a great thing. That's a good thing to the parents, a good thing to the kids, that you become more and more independent. But it's opposite with God the Father, that the older we get, the more dependent upon him we get if we're growing in Jesus. For we see here Jesus Christ, who could probably brag some capability of himself, but would never ever do that, because he realized that all things come from God. And so he says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. And so this is a thermometer you can use about wondering if you're making your Father in heaven glad. Are you able not to seek your own will, but the will of him that actually sent you and created you and put you on the earth? And boy, you're going to get a big smile in the sky if you can actually say this. And there's times we can say this, and there's other times we're struggling against it. But the way to go always is to seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. You know what, for years I've used the big N in my life to test this, to say, Lord, I really want to be in the big N, that's neutral. Like if you put your car in neutral, you're not going anywhere. You're just waiting on the Lord. You know, you're not going forward, you're not going backward, but you're just sitting there. And I just like to picture myself in neutral and maybe the engine running, so I'm ready to go. But Lord, I need to hear from you. And I want to seek your will, not my own. We can be deceived into thinking that something that might be good is not good. There is a way that seems right to a man, but that way leads to destruction. And so the Father's waiting. He's a perfect gentleman. He's not going to force himself on you. But as we learn to wait on the Lord, and we learn to look for and strive for the big N, I'm in neutral. God, there's this decision here. There's this judgment I need to make for my family, for my church, for my work, whatever. God, I really need to hear from you. And so I'm in neutral now, and the engine's going, but I want to know which way to go. And the Lord will hear that, and he smiles at that. And that makes him glad, because that is faith. That is faith when we're able to do that and go God's way with that. Amen? Amen? All right, let's go back to Proverbs 10. And we're going to talk about your finances. So Proverbs chapter 10. Now, we're going to look at verses 2 and 3 and then 4 and 5 together, because they're kind of on the same subject. So the first one is, treasures of wickedness profit nothing. You don't want to get involved in shady deals. Oh no. And you don't want to take the temptations to skip a rope. That's from an old song, you know, skip a rope. Like take a shortcut and just get around the IRS and just fudge a little bit. You know, kind of thing. Those are treasures of wickedness. And you don't want to, like, say you're a mechanic, you don't want to add a part that a person really doesn't need. That's a treasure of wickedness. And what the Lord says here, treasures of wickedness profit nothing. There's a big zero at the end of treasures of wickedness. But righteousness delivers from death. that as I believed God, Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness, and I allowed Jesus to lead me in his way, to be fair and square with folks, to not be sneaking around corners to figure out how to get rich or whatever, but just going ahead with my work and doing diligent work with the Lord. Righteousness delivers from death. It can lead to death to be a robber your whole life, fudging, taking things from people, cheating people, lying to people to make a little more money can get you straight to the burning place. But you see, righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the soul of the righteous to famish. We'll come back to that in a second. But he casts away the substance of the wicked. So it might seem to you that people that cheat and lie, it might seem to you that their desires are coming true because they're making more money doing that. But in the end, it's all going to burn. And even in the end, as things work out on earth, many times the Lord will bring it to nothing. Profits, nothing, zero. And that kind of ill-gotten gain, the Lord will cast away from the wicked. The substance of the wicked will be cast away. So a very dramatic warning here. So we do want to see the reality of this, and it's enlarged upon a little bit more in Psalm 37. So let's turn to Psalm 37, verse 16 through 20. Psalm 37. Verses 16 through 20. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of wickedness shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Isn't that a neat promise there? In the time of famine, they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. Now, in those days at the tabernacle, at the temple, they would burn the fat. They were not allowed to eat the fat, but just the good meat, not the fat. And it is a blessing to know that God knew thousands of years before the doctors found out that the fat wasn't good for us, that God knew it. And in the kosher diet, you just don't eat the fat. And so they would burn it. And so what it says here is the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume. Into smoke they shall consume away because it's burned up. And so a very dramatic warning here. And we as those that trust in Christ and receive our righteousness from him, we want to go ahead and learn to be content with what we have. Paul says, I know how to be abased. I know how to be poor and even suffer some need. There's no sin in being poor. There's no sin there. If you're poor for a sinful reason, then there's sin in that, and we'll get to that with our next two verses. But we need to always remember that. There's no sin in having need. We're just there trusting God, and God promises here satisfaction. In the time of famine, they shall be satisfied. But the wicked will just be as the fat of lambs and just end up smoking and away from the Lord, consume away. And so we don't want anything to do with that. So we want to steer clear of the schemes, clear of the shady deals, clear of cheating people, of cheating the IRS. Romans chapter 13 says that we should pay taxes to whom taxes are due. And be very, very picky about that, to go God's way. And so this will get us then on the right path, and making God happy, we will be making a glad father, being a wise son or daughter. And so there it is. Now, it profits nothing to actually be involved the other way. You know, I was thinking about this week, because there's this computer company that protects your computer from viruses and from evil people that will try to take your money. So we had one of these companies, and each year, you know, they let you know when your contract runs out, so you can decide whether you're going to re-up with them or not. But this year, they just took our money. They just took it. And just, we were kind of ticked about that, you know. I mean, it's $80, and so it just disappeared from our account, money that we depended upon. And so I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, wow, what a dumb thing to do for them to just take my money without asking. Because what's that do? That makes the company that I've hired to protect me a thief in taking money away from me. Am I going to trust them anymore? I think not. Man, I'm getting out of there as fast as a speeding bullet to just not be taken advantage of by that little trick. And they just had their excuses, you know, that, oh, we thought you signed up on automatic, we're taking your money. No, we didn't sign up for automatic, you take my money. I watched my money like a hawk, you know. And you know, they lost our business. So what did they get from that? No profit. Mark Bove, no profit. Because I'll tell you, if I have my computer totally unprotected, I wouldn't go back to that company, because I don't trust them. You know, what are they going to do to me next? You know, it gives me coronaries when my money disappears into the air, you know. And I'm sure you all relate. How many have had stuff like that happen to you? You know, I mean, are you still with that company? I don't know. Anyway, maybe you should have grace. You know, I have grace to people that ask forgiveness. But so there you go. So anyway, just a bad situation, but kind of a demonstration of this business of the treasures of wickedness will end up profiting a zero. Nothing. And I don't want to go out of business, do you? No. You want to be known as the diligent worker. You want to be known as the guy you can trust. Yeah, I had the same deal with a tow truck driver came in to us to change a flat tire. And he says, I just give you a warning. I go to all the places around here and all of them cheat and take people for money except Fitzgerald's. And I went, where is Fitzgerald's? And so I went there and found out that he was the father, that he goes to Costa Mesa, and his daughter's a missionary. And I should have known, Christians, doing it right, being a wise son and doing it right. And I think I've told you this testimony before. They wanted $1,200 to take care of my car at this one place, and went to Fitzgerald's, and it was $200. I just go, Fitzgerald, can I kiss you on the way out? You know, I mean, it was so great to find this guy. And, you know, so many people hear through word of mouth, and Fitzgerald's is doing great because they're honest, and everybody's looking. I wonder why the bad people don't know that. Why don't they just consider that? You know, this is bad business to cheat people. When they find out, they're going to tell their friends. It's going to get around, you know. And what kind of profit are they going to have? Zero. But then the places that are diligent, the places that are going to treat you fair and square, they're going to make some money because they're doing it right. And so God wants us to know these things. Yes, He does. We don't want to be on the shady side of things and getting on all kinds of trouble. Now, with that, let's go ahead and take a look at the middle two verses there. It says, but righteousness delivers from death. And then the beginning of verse 3 kind of goes along with not dying. The Lord will not allow the soul of the righteous to famish, or another translation, to go hungry. The Lord won't allow that. It's a promise. Now, You know, in our minds, and in my mind even, you know, I begin to think of examples that that might not be true, but I don't want to do that. I want to believe this. And God says it in so many different ways all through the Bible. And is it true or not? It's true, because God's promising the Lord will not suffer or allow the soul of the righteous to famish or to go hungry. Now, you might get poor, you might get close. Remember when we lived in the Appalachian Mountains, which is the poorest part of the United States of America, my brother-in-law and sister sent us a case of tuna because we were on the suffering end of, you know, being poor, and we were suffering need, like the Apostle Paul mentioned. But we didn't famish. We had tuna helper, and we had tuna pie and tuna cake and tuna this and tuna that. And, you know, we got through, and we were a happy little group there in North Carolina, weren't we, Jimmy? Oh, yeah, we're a happy little group, and we got through. Everybody lived, and, you know, we began to go after a while, but no, but it was good. So, yes, the Lord just takes care. I got a neat testimony that I heard when I worked auto parts. 24 years old, just fresh in the Lord. And I worked for a Christian boss and his wife. They were such neat people. And good Baptists, you know. And anyway, she was telling me about one of her relatives, and I can't remember the relationship exactly, but that was in the war, World War II. Got captured by the Japanese, the Philippine Islands, and put into prison. And I don't know if some of you might remember, but years ago when I was a little boy, I remember on the cover of Life magazine, there was a picture of four prisoners of war that had come home, and they were so skinny. They just bones, and just like a layer of flesh over just skeletons. And it's because towards the end of the war, the Japanese troops didn't have enough to eat for themselves. And they were more in the mode of kamikaze, you know, bonsai stuff. And so they were hungry. And so then they've got these prisoners of war to feed. And so they got less, the prisoners. And so they were very thin and beat up. Well, her relative was one of these people. He was in the Philippines in like a bunker and deep in this hole. And it had like a slanted opening that went up to a little window way up there in where the land meets the underground. And but he was a Christian, and he looked to Jesus for help, for some food, nourishment. Every day a hen would come by and lay an egg at the top of his little window, and the egg would roll down. And each day he would see, you know, be curious where it's going to break, because it was real corrugated cement, you know, rough stuff. And the egg would break, and then he would jump up and scoop the egg into his mouth, and the Lord took care of him. Now, a lot of you would go, gee, I'd rather not eat. But the thing is this, you'd want to eat real fast if you were in that condition. And he was taken care of by the Lord, that God kept his word. And so we want to be on that side of it, don't we? That he will not suffer you to famish. He will not allow you to go hungry. And you know what? We want to believe that. We want to look to Jesus for that, no matter what happens. And waiting upon him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Okay, so that's good. We're there. Now, we want to go on to the last two verses in Proverbs 10. We want to look at today before communion. So, they say this. Now, this is the next thing that we have to watch out for as far as finances. Verse 4, it says, he becomes poor that deals with a slack hand, or is lazy, or is slothful. But the hand of the diligent makes rich. He that gathers in the summer is a wise son. And this is an agrarian example of taking advantage of when the crops are ready to be harvested, that you harvest them. But he that sleeps in the harvest is a son that causes shame. So we want to be the wise son or daughter that takes the opportunities that God gives us to make money, the opportunities that God gives us to have a job. and to be sure to be diligent with that and to go forward with it, to never let laziness get into our bones or our lifestyle. It's not of the Lord, it is a cause. And so being poor is not a sin, but if you're poor because you're lazy, that's a sin. And so the person that just kind of lays on the couch and watches Oprah and says, you know, the Lord will provide, you know, it's not, that's not the way to go with this, you know. In fact, in the New Testament, you might think, well, the New Testament will be easier on me on this. No. In the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians, it says, he that doesn't eat, work, neither should he eat. Oh, man, so I do want to eat. You know, it's something I really would like to do. So the Lord says, well, you got to work, and you got to keep at it. Now, there's all kinds of situations for, and I suppose that maybe every situation is like a snowflake is different. You might have lost your job. I saw a statistic on TV yesterday about the economy, and you know, it's hard to believe that this is true, but that's just the statistic I saw, that 1 out of 6 people don't have a job. And man, that's scary economics, you know, to read that and to see that on TV. Now, you know how polls are and things. People can skew these things the way they want sometimes, so I'm not sure of that. But it was scary nevertheless for a lot of folks. And so we want to be sensitive to that. But the Lord sees that, and he sees if we can't get a job, and he sees what we're trying to do about that. And he wants us to know that being diligent, doing the best you can, you will definitely be taken care of. And you're just doing the best you can, being diligent at what you're given to do. Now, I'd like to say with this situation here also that, you know, in a lot of cases, our society has changed somewhat, that the girls make more money than the boys. And so the boys might sometimes find themselves home while mom's out, you know, bringing home the bacon. And, you know, I think the best thing to do there is to really help mom and not just lay on the couch and moan and groan that you can't find a job, but you get busy with the housework. And you know what? I have really found, this is an honest thing that went on with me by accident, but Sherry got sick for 2 months with pneumonia and I had to do all the housework. And I actually got down to my goal weight doing that. Yeah. When all of my working out wasn't working. Does anybody work out and it doesn't work? I don't know, don't raise your hand, that's embarrassing. I'll just embarrass myself up here. But I couldn't believe it. I actually got down to my goal weight because I started vacuuming. Man, it works the upper body. It really does. You work the upper body. And then doing dishes, you're also then working the biceps there with the dishes. And if you make spaghetti, you will burn your eyebrows right off. You will. It happened to me. But anyway, and then of course the lower body, you know, also with the vacuuming, right? The vacuuming at the lower body and then doing the wash. How do people ever do the wash? I don't know. I mean, I think surfers just save it, dip it in, I don't know. Anyway, but the wash is heavy work, you know. Actually, we have to use quarters down at the end of the hall. So, man, you're up and down the stairs and you're going, it's over 40 minutes, oh man, the wash is done. And it works, it all works, it's all good. And so instead of complaining, you know, because the little woman's out there making money for you. And so she's helping you, and so help her. And on top of that, you will be highly appreciated. And that's never bad. You know, you get appreciated for that. But God really looks for diligence. You know, we don't want to go the lazy way on these things. And God will bring opportunities. And as opportunities come, we don't want to sleep through that opportunity. As it says here, he that gathers in the summer is a wise son, but he that sleeps in harvest time, when it's time to get busy, actually it says will be brought, is a son that causes shame. Well, I want to give you some more Proverbs on this and end with those because there's more insights on the spiritual side of it. Let's go first to Proverbs 24, verse 30. Proverbs 24:30. And it says this, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Now again, this is an agrarian example. This is a farm, and the farm was let go, and the vineyard wasn't doing well. There were thorns growing everywhere and nettles, weeds, and covered the face of it, and the stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come as one that actually is a robber, and your want as an armed man. In other words, it's like being held up by somebody. You've got some money here, and somebody comes with a gun and holds you up, and you have to give them the money, and boy, you've been robbed. Well, the same thing, laziness does the same thing. A slothful person that doesn't work his ranch or being diligent with his work, the money won't be there. The poverty will be there, and it'll be just like somebody held you up. So that's what this scripture's saying. Now, I wanted to turn to this scripture particularly because of the thorns, because thorns are used in a spiritual way in another proverb that gives us kind of a different slant on the whole scene. And so let's turn to Proverbs 15:19. Going back to Proverbs 15:19. And it says this, the way of the slothful or the lazy man is a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain, or another translation, like a highway. It's just this open highway, no thorns to cloud to get in the way. There's a highway before you. There's a plain path set before you. And so we're looking at this spiritually now, these thorns. And actually in the parable of the sower, it talks about if the seed is sown among the weeds, and the thorns will rise up and choke out the word of God. And so if I'm lazy, then my way becomes not clear. I become confused in what to do next kind of thing. And the thorns grow up, and they're hard to get through. And it's like running in mud, and that kind of feeling. And the Lord wants to clear things up for you. He wants to say, you know, let's do this, and let's be diligent with this. Let's just do the next thing. And he begins to then clear the way, and the smoke begins to lift, and the clouds go away, and you begin to see clearly. The righteous will walk in a plain path that's laid before you. It is wonderful that God actually says this to Moses on the mount. He says, I lay before you a paved work. And so Moses received the vision for the paved work that God was going to do in and through him. And God wants to do that for each one of us, to put a paved work in front of us. And the clouds and the weirdness goes away. Because what? We're just diligently plodding along, day by day, saying, Lord, okay, what today? Do I look for a job? Do I, do the dishes? What do I do? But Lord, I want to be diligent. I want to stay close to you. And I want to be, Lord, filled with your power to finish the work that you've given me to do. And so that's the way to go. Now, there's also another temptation that will come, and that's to follow people down wicked paths to make a fast buck. That will happen. And so let's look at and end with Proverbs 28, verses 19 and 20. It has to do with this, and then also an encouragement to just keep at what God's given you to do. That's how you'll have plenty of bread, is go where the Lord has. So we have Proverbs 28, 19. Proverbs 28:19. He that tills his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that follows after vain persons man, I got this deal for you. It's called Pyramid. And man, you can get to the top of the pyramid and you can have thousands of dollars. Oh yeah, just give me $4,000 of your money and then in a couple of months, you'll have $4 million. Doesn't that sound good? Yeah, okay, that sounds good. Yeah, so he did, yeah. And man, you can get in a world of trouble following vain persons. So you gotta watch out for those guys and their little schemes that they lay awake at night trying to figure out how to get your money. And boy, they're good at it. But if you just keep diligent, keep your hand to your plow, to what God has provided, shall have plenty of bread. But he that follows after vain persons shall have poverty enough. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that makes haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Whenever you hear of a scheme that is too good to be true, it's probably not true. That's a good saying. Man, let's add that to Proverbs. No, we never want to add anything to the Bible. So the thing is that you don't want to make haste to be rich. There's a scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says, those that would be rich, that's their goal in life, fall into a snare or a trap that leads to two things, destruction and perdition. And perdition is actually hell. And so people can get so caught up into worshiping the buck that they forget to worship God. And they forget to wait on the Lord. They forget to even know the Lord. And they end up, before they know it, in the other place. And so these are very strong encouragements to not go there and to keep our eyes on Jesus, to accept him as Savior, allow God to daily conform us to his image, and to do things with wisdom and stay on the right path. And it will make him very glad. You will make your Father in heaven glad and blessed on his throne. So let's pray and then we'll take communion. Father, we thank you so much for instruction. You really don't miss a trick. It's so good of you to really instruct us thoroughly through your word on every area of life. And so, Lord, help us to keep at it, to never give up, to never say, you know, I haven't found a job in a year and so I'm giving up now. Lord, just help us with that. Help us with our ideas and our principles, and establish, strengthen, and settle us in the righteous way of living, Father. We thank you for the wise sons that we see and know. And Lord, we thank you most of all for Jesus, our Savior, the greatest, wisest son ever. And Lord, you must be really glad with that wonderful relationship that you have in the Trinity. And Lord, we just want to join you in it. Thank you that you're daily conforming us to his image. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This time we're going to take communion and remember the Lord. We'd like to go ahead and ask God's blessing on the bread, which represents his body broken for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your demonstration of love towards us. And Lord, what a huge demonstration it was. How comfortable we can feel in your love, Lord, because of the price you paid, we're willing to pay, this wonderful relationship you had, and yet deciding to send the second person of the Godhead for us, the Son. And so, Lord, bless this bread as we consider you, Lord, that actually resisted even unto blood, striving against sin for us. And we thank you so much, Father. We praise you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. We do this in remembrance of him, showing the Lord's death until he comes. In Jesus' name.
Let's pray for the cup. Father, we just want to thank you and praise you, Lord, for what you did on that cross for us, Lord. And right now, Lord, we just empty ourselves out knowing that there's no other way to salvation except through you and through your blood, Lord. And we just ask you to guide us as we take this communion, Lord, that you would be with us and just protect us and just guide us in all the things we do through this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together to take the cup. This is the cup of the New Testament, Jesus said. And you know, in Hebrews, we're told the New Covenant is based on better promises. Did you know in the Old Testament theology, it's the Hebrew word kofar, your sins were just covered for the next year until the high priest would take the sacrifices in on the Day of Atonement a year later. You would just get your sins covered. But you know, Jesus came to take our sin away. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, takes away the sin of the world. It's gone. It's out of here. Hasta la bye-bye to the sin. And man, that is good news, and that's why it's called the gospel. Gospel just simply means good news. And so we have the good news of being washed clean and cleansed completely from all sin as we remember the Lord. Look to the Lord, ask God into our hearts and lives. And so we take in faith in Jesus' name. If you would like prayer for anything today, the prayer room's open for us. Donovan, our brother, is opening the door for you. And may the Lord bless you. May you just have a great day, great week, great month, great year, great forever because of what Jesus did for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.